Well, kia ora, hello and welcome to the Coast Vineyard Podcast. Whether you're a regular or a first-time listener, it's so good to have you listening in. We hope and pray that wherever you may find yourself at today, that the message that you're about to hear would be helpful for your journey of faith. So, without further ado, let's get into this week's message.
Thank you so much, Matt. Yes, I've heard of you and I've heard of your church and especially of your pastors for a number of years. And we had Jacinda coming and visiting us down in Capitol Vineyard not long ago, speaking about the prayer ministry. That is a passion that she shares and I'm sure you all share as well. And thank you for the privilege of being able to speak with you on this subject that's so close to my heart. Well, there are many terms for revival. And I don't really mind which one you prefer, but there's some of the options. The main thing is that we understand that it's God who's on the move. When there is revival, God is on the move. Well, he's always on the move, but I think it's when God on the move meets the passion and the longing of people that generates the power that we refer to as revival. I just want to give a little bit of a backstory here, because it was during the pandemic, one of the lockdowns, we were part of a global Zoom prayer meeting. I imagine a number of you others were involved in similar Zoom activities at that time. And this was called the Arsenal of Fire, and we had prayer partners, Chewy and John Tan from Auckland, and there were various others from California, right around Malaysia, Hong Kong, Japan. You might call it the fiery ring of the Pacific, most of those nations in the Pacific Rim. And we would meet on a Friday night and pray for revival. But you know, the interesting thing to me was that the focus was always on revival in New Zealand. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the world seems to be aware of this tiny little nation in a way that is not something I fully understand. It's something I marvel at. I myself was born in India. I've lived all around the world in various places. And I marvel that there is this focus on this tiny nation so far away from anywhere. And as we prayed, once a month, there would be a speaker called Peter Darius, who's a missionary in Thailand. He has never been to New Zealand. He's from Poland. And once a month, he would give this powerful prophetic message, usually focused on New Zealand, and focused on what God was planning to do to this nation. It was so inspiring and so wonderful. I'd be writing and trying to record every word that he said. Now, this went on for many months, and then one day, when he was speaking, he broke off and he said, "Rosemary, you are a scribe. You were to write about the moves of God in New Zealand. Not Australia." I don't know why he thought I'd be writing about Australia. But anyway, not Australia, New Zealand. And you know when a prophetic word comes and hits you, this hit me like a sword. Woof, so strong. From then on, for the next 2 years, now I'm a bookworm, but I didn't read another book unless it was relevant to this topic. I spent my entire term researching, and because it was lockdown, there wasn't a whole lot of other stuff to do. So I was at the computer, and then on the rare occasions we were not in lockdown, I went traveling. We went to Christchurch, we came to Auckland, we went to Palmerston and other places as God directed us, and met all sorts of people who were involved in revival. So at the end of the 2 years, this book came out, and I see it's there. Thank you very much. That's in the foyer. If anybody has an interest in reading the history of some of the moves of God, I can't pretend it's everything. That would have taken all the space in all the libraries of the world, probably, to record everything that God's been doing. But it's a snapshot of some of the wonderful things that God's been doing since 1766. Now, I'm quite sure the Lord was working before 1766, but that's the earliest record that I know of a prophetic message given to Toiroa Ikiroa, where he just began this wonderful prophecy. Apparently, he wrote in the sand, he drew in the sand, and you may have heard the story of how this was in the days before the Europeans had come to New Zealand. He drew this mysterious-looking boat, so different from the waka of the Maori, and he drew these strange clothes that they were wearing, again, so different from the outfits of the Maori people of the time, and these pipes sticking out of the mouth, and all this strange stuff. And he said, these people are coming, and they're going to tell you about a new God, a God whose son was killed, but a good God. And then he also prophesied there would be coming darkness and oppression as well. So, you know, so often with the light and with the glory and the wonder of God, the enemy is also at work, and the enemy has also sown discord and some very sad things into our society. So even though we've called it God's zone, that certainly describes the beauty of our nation, but there are other things in our nation which are not beautiful, and it's a long way from the God's zone we would love it to be. Well, that's a bit of the background of how this book came about. And I just thank God for the revelation he has given to me of the favor on this nation. It's an incredible story to me, incredible of what God has done. And there were times I would sit at the computer when I wasn't thinking about spelling and punctuation and footnotes and all those things. I would just be weeping because God has done such wonderful things, and I know that God's purpose is to do even more things. Do you know that as a result of the revival in the 19th century, and largely through the missionary work and the zeal of the Maori people, from almost no believers, it went up to 95%. Now, I don't know what the current story is. According to the census, the figures are dropping. But my ambition is yet again to see this whole nation transformed for Jesus. Anybody share that longing? You know, it's going to take something, isn't it, for that to happen? And this is what, when we talk about revival, I'm not talking about, you know, a few extra people in church every Sunday. You may think I'm a bit extreme, but I'm looking for millions to turn to Jesus. Millions. I actually don't want anybody not to. You know, I love the fact that the Word of God says he's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any, and I'm sure if you think of all the people you know, is there anybody that you want to perish? No, we want everybody to turn to Jesus. And that means we're all going to have to do an awful lot more than we're doing at the moment, I think. But, you know, this is the time to prepare, because if God is going to do this, we are all going to have to be very active and very involved. You know, there have been some mighty revivals. There was that first great revival, and to a large extent, it was, well, there are certain names, but over and over again, it was a slave who was freed from captivity. It was this person who had learned to read, who was sharing the gospel, which they'd just heard about. But the thing that amazed me about that first revival back in the 1830s and 40s was that when they received the word of God, and usually it was just a section of the Bible, maybe Luke's gospel, maybe just a page or two, they would study it and they would obey it. You know, we had the whole Bible, but how obedient are we today? How often do we read that and think, oh, Jesus said to do this, well, I better go and do it. How often do we think like that? But they did, and they did it at that huge cost. Oh, I'm supposed to forgive my enemies. What does that look like? What has to change? Well, in those days, it involved sometimes going by canoe great distances across New Zealand to make peace with enemy tribes, even though you were in danger of possibly losing your life if they didn't like the message that you were bringing them of your longing for reconciliation and repentance. Costly. Costly. We might just have to go across the street to say to somebody, I'm sorry I've been so grumpy. I'd like to put things right between us. Maybe that's costly, because if you're like me, We're proud people. I'm a proud person. And it sometimes costs a lot to admit that we need to put things right. But you know, God is speaking. When God is on the move, it starts with him speaking. And he's speaking prophetically. And the prophecies that he's given, there are many, many prophecies. It's by no means stopped. I don't know, how many of you have actually heard any prophecy about revival coming to New Zealand? About 10 people. Do you guys not know about prophecy? Ah, there are so many. Maybe I should send you a few. There are probably hundreds, if not thousands, of prophecies that have been made about this nation and what God plans to do for this nation. He has great purposes. It's in our DNA, I believe. You know, when the first people came to New Zealand, it was through a very young man called Ratana. Ratana was from a chiefly family, but he was a typical adventurous young person. He was off sailing. He'd go on sailing ships and that kind of thing. He got to Australia. He became a guest of Samuel Marsden. Now, Samuel Marsden is thought of now as the great missionary, but he was also a sheep farmer. He was a very successful farmer. And he also grew wheat and other things. And Ratner was thinking, our country could do with some of this. The actual nation at that time, the tribal people really did struggle with having enough protein and enough variation of food in their diet. And he was thinking, we could do with some of this. And so he wanted Marsden to come. And so Marsden went back to back to England to try and get support for missionary work in England. But they had heard bad things about New Zealand. They'd heard that it was very wild country. They heard about massacres, and they were not willing to support missionary outreach. So he was returning to Australia very disappointed. Now, the Holy Spirit has a way of working. And on the same boat that he traveled back on, there was another man very disappointed coming back from England, and that was Ratana. Ratana had tried to have an interview with a king. He was from a chiefly family. He thought, well, why not meet the King of England? But he found that the King of England, he didn't seem to be able to be interested in Ratana, and so he didn't get a meeting with him. And he was not only disappointed, but he was very badly treated by the crew. And there he was. He probably had he might have had tuberculosis, but he was coughing, he was sick, he was in a very miserable condition. When Marsden said, Ratana, what are you doing here? They met each other again. They'd already met each other in Australia, and Marsden helped look after him and took him to his place. And again, Ratana reiterated the invitation. But it was some years before that took place. Actually, Marsden had to build a boat. He paid the money to build the boat on which he and Ratana and others came to New Zealand. And so when that first Christmas, 1814, when the gospel was first preached, it was as a result of those two very different people meeting. And Ratana said, he wasn't a believer, but he was interested. And he said, You can have a service. And so they upturned canoes and made them look a bit like pews and stood there, and he preached. Good tidings of great joy, the wonderful Christmas story from Luke's gospel. And that was the very, very first preaching of the gospel in New Zealand. But you know, it didn't immediately all suddenly become wonderful. They didn't have a great revival. Probably they didn't know what he was talking about. It took 10, 20, 30 years because the people had to learn Maori. The Bible had to be translated into that language. It then had to be printed. It had to be distributed. It was a process. And some of us are becoming impatient maybe about why the revival hasn't really taken off. We see things getting a bit worse, not a bit better. I don't know if it's worse here. Maybe it all looks gorgeous to me. I look around and think, wow, what a beautiful place. Down in Wellington, people are losing their jobs, cafes are closing, People are struggling to make ends meet. People who thought that they had a wonderful, secure future have no security at all. People who had a wonderful business have lost their businesses. Things are getting darker. But, you know, I have hope that when things get dark, there's a great opportunity for the light to shine. And we're going to believe that God is going to do something. Arise and shine, the light will come. And the glory of the Lord will be seen in our land, I believe. Another very dark period was around the 1880s when settlers were arriving from England. And of course, they were miserable, they were homesick, they were bored, there was very little to do, there was no social welfare system, kids ran wild, there was not much schooling. And you know what God did at that time? He sent a couple of teenagers. Well, actually, one had just turned 20. And these two teenagers, who'd just been trained by the Salvation Army in the slums of England, came to New Zealand, they swept the country, and within about 2 years, they basically transformed the nation. Amazing move of God. That was mainly amongst settlers, but it was a tremendous move of God. They had eggs thrown at them. They were mocked. They were taunted. But they got up and they hosed themselves down, had a good laugh, and kept on going. They were put in jail for making too much noise. When they came out of jail, there would be their friends to meet them with a victory procession and a chariot, and they would be welcomed with great jubilation as the heroes who had suffered for their faith. So with this humorous and amazing approach, they were able to plant what they called them cause, but actually they were like churches from one end of New Zealand to another, and people who had been in prisons were welcomed out of prison and provided with housing. People who were women who were abused were provided with shelter places. Many of the things that we see today in the Salvation Army and in other organizations started back then in those early years. God's light shining in a dark time. And then World War I, another very dark time. They had a terrible pandemic. And in that dark time, the light of God shone through a very humble, shy man called Ratana. Ratana became a mighty prophet of God, a great healer. But he remained a very quiet man. No great histrionics. He would just pray quietly. Sometimes, he got thousands upon thousands of letters from people because he couldn't cope with all the demand for healing. People would come by trainloads of people clamoring to be healed. And there would be wheelchairs and spectacles and crutches, all the signs of healing. People didn't need these things anymore because they'd been healed. And at that time, he spoke boldly about the Christian message and about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He talked about the holy angels. And to this day, the Ratna Church, I'm told by worshippers, is full of holy angels. And in that time, Ratana also spoke about the Treaty of Waitangi, which had been totally ignored and in fact treated with contempt by many of the settlers. And so it was a very significant time in our history, back in the 1918, 1920 onwards. And the roots of that still remain. And about that movement was followed by Smith Wigglesworth. And I'm more familiar with that one because, again, this was one that was based in Wellington. And my mother was a young woman at the time, and she can remember. And she, in fact, was one of the first, one of the first two women to go as missionaries from New Zealand to India as a result of Wigglesworth's ministry. And she can remember the noisy prayer meetings resounding all around the hill suburbs because so many people were repenting and crying out and worshiping God at that time. Again, a healing ministry, an evangelistic ministry, a time when many were baptized in the Holy Spirit. I could go on. There were, almost every decade, there were great revivals. One time I was busy making the bed in the morning. The Lord would be speaking to me, and he said to me, "Don't forget my children, the brethren." And I was cheeky enough to say, "The brethren? What do they know about revivals? Sorry if you're brethren." But he said, the Lord speaks very simply. He simply said, "Don't forget my children, the brethren." Okay, Lord. So then I began to do some research, and I found that we all owe a huge debt to the brethren, because they went around the rural districts, the country districts, and they shared the gospel faithfully in many, many places. Their understanding of the gospel, their respect for Holy Communion, their love of the Word of God, those were deeply established through brethren people. And if you look at all the subsequent revivals, in many, many cases, the leaders were trained, were brought up by brethren. Even my own husband went to a brethren Sunday school, so thank you, Lord. And this is the story of many, many. Scripture and song, which I was brought up, we sang and sang. Again, brethren roots, people who loved the Word of God and sang the Word of God. So, you know, the Lord had to keep jogging my mind, jogging my memory, telling me about this one or that one. And it was a very adventurous time. When I was up in Auckland, I met an amazing couple. I don't know if you know them. They come from Kawerau. And they had a great revival back in 2014. Have you all heard of the Kawerau revival? Some of you have, yeah. Hands up if you've heard of it. Yes, a few of you have. Yeah, I think just one or two things about that. It was a terrible time in terms of abuse and violence, all the results of addiction, suicides. The rates were so high. It was such a dark period of time. And in Texas, there was this young pastor, Maggie Carrasquillo, and she was visited one night by an angel. Extraordinary angel. And she had no grid to understand what this was all about. But you and I would understand that that angel looked like a great big Polynesian all black. Rippling muscles. And this angel appeared from several times. And she didn't fully understand what was going on. She thought, Samoan? You know, who is this? And then on the last occasion, the head of this angel turned into an eagle. And the eagle just began to shake its head, and feathers were flying around the room. And she realized that this was the angel of awakening. And the angel of awakening was coming to her to arouse her to bring a team to New Zealand, to Kawerau, where, as you will have heard in some cases anyway, that there was a great revival. So significant. Hundreds coming to the Lord, delivered from addiction. Crimes dropped, suicide dropped, to the point where one social worker went to Pastor Machu and said to him, "You can take my salary. I can't earn the money because I don't do anything anymore. There's nothing going wrong anymore." So amazing. And that's a little, I think that revival was just a little picture of what needs to happen across our entire nation. So where do we tie into all of this? I believe that you have been talking about revival for some time now. And the key things that come to my mind are, first of all, that prophecy prepares the way. The prophetic word of God. And that means listening to what God is saying. What is God saying about New Zealand? And if you haven't already heard a message about this, you ask God for yourself. Lord, what are you saying about this nation? Those of you who have come from somewhere else, what is God saying? Listen to what he has to say to you. And secondly, praying. Now, Jacinda, I believe, is heading up 24/7 prayer to a large extent. Yeah. And that's now beginning to sweep across our nation. Prayer is so significant. You know, back in the days before Samuel Marsden, it was the Moravian prayer movement, the 24/7 100-year prayer meeting that really transformed the whole of Europe and, in fact, potentially the whole world through the missionary move that resulted at that time. And it was through them, in fact, that Marsden himself was encouraged to come south as a chaplain and bring the great tidings of good and marvelous salvation of Jesus to our nation. So how many people here have actually prayed for revival? Obviously you did today. A number of you. Maybe a quarter? Okay, well let's long for the day when everybody here gets the passion and the zeal to see God working powerfully among us. Because I don't believe a revival will come until there is passionate pouring out of prayer, because we need revival in our nation. And the word that's coming to me, the next word, is the word activation. Some people have been prophesying for years and listening for years. Some people have been praying for years. But the Lord said to me, look, and I thought I'd done my job when I wrote this book. And I began to talk about the book. And then the Lord said to me, well, I want you to do a bit more than that. You've got to start being revival. You've got to start doing something. And the word activation is the word that's been coming to me this year. You know, I sort of made the excuse, well, you know, I like to teach, I like to read, I like to do research. I'm not really an evangelist. And I felt like the Lord was saying to me, well, it's time you learned some new things. You can start learning to be one. And that's something I'm going to have to work on. And I'm trying to be alongside people who can help me, because I realize that's not something that has come to me so easily. But I want to be activated and want to be part of what God's doing. I've been stirred by a group called Task Millions, because I know that it is a task that's involving millions. And just as an example of this, the other day, three of us met together to pray about this. One was an Indian, one was a New Zealand Maori, and then there was me. And we gathered for coffee and we said, Lord, what can we do to make you famous in Wellington? What can we do to make you famous in Wellington? And as we prayed, we heard rest homes. That's a better one. Rest homes. And, okay. Well, as a child, we used to go around rest homes and we used to sing songs. But I felt like the Lord was saying, no, I want you to be much more intentional than that. You are to make Jesus famous. You're going to have to talk about Jesus. You're going to have to sing about Jesus. You're going to have to share the message of Jesus. And you're going to have altar calls. And so we thought, well, they may not like that. It's not terribly PC. And we felt as if, well, if they don't like it, we'll just go to another one. No harm done. So I started ringing all the rest homes in our city that I could see. And without exception, they all said, oh, yes, please come. Please come. And without exception, they permitted us to come and to sing songs about Jesus and to share the gospel of Jesus and to have altar calls. And we gathered a little harvest, like, I don't know, 30, 40, 50 people coming to faith in Jesus, which was a whole lot better than none. And, you know, we could have just gone and sung songs and it would have been pleasant for them. But we're now trying to be more intentional. It's harvest time, people. And to go that extra mile and to actually invite people into the kingdom and to say, you know, King Jesus, he is to be famous in Wellington. He's worthy of our fame. He's actually the Lord of the universe. And the amazing thing is he cares about us individuals. He cares about every one of you here. And so that's one little testimony of what we're doing. We're continuing on because all of the places were receptive. They were fruitful. Good harvest fields, and we feel to go back and to add to the number as well. And everywhere we went, the care workers, even doctors would say to us, oh, please come again, because they saw these people are some of the most lonely, neglected people in the whole of our society, and it's a growing number. So there's one harvest field. There's another harvest field down in our mid-city area. We probably equivalent to your Karaga Happy Road area in Auckland, Courtney Place and Cuba Street. And again, sometimes people will shout at you. They're not as polite as they are in the rest homes, I can assure you. But again, there's harvest field, opportunities. So what I would like to now suggest, it's a bit harder for you than it is in some churches because you have these very stiff seating arrangements. But if you could sit with maybe in groups of three or four, I would like you just to do these things with one another. First of all, if you don't already know each other, you'll need to introduce yourselves. But I would like you to just consider praying together about what you could do to activate and to make Jesus famous in the Hibiscus Coast. What could you do? Maybe you're already doing wonderful things, in which case, please encourage one another. And please continue to pray for one another. So that may be all you need to do. Just say, thank you for what you're doing. And bless each other and encourage each other. But if you're not already doing these things, ask God, what can I do? Now, I wrote down a few possibilities. Maybe you're a barista. Maybe you're a coffee maker. Make excellent coffee and take the opportunity to share Jesus. Maybe you are a florist and you have an ability to make beautiful flowers. Take the opportunity to make Jesus famous in some way in what you're doing. An accountant, an auditor, an early childhood teacher, a homeschooler. Doesn't matter what you're doing, whatever we're doing, let's pray. What can I do to make Jesus famous in the coast? To make his name glorious in the coast. Do you think you could do that? Okay, just in small groups of three or four. And let's see what you come up with. Because with activation, there's one more A, and that's accountability. I would love you to be accountable to one another in some way. It takes a bit of courage. And say to the other person, I encourage you to ask me how I've been getting on. So next Sunday, you have a testimony. Next Sunday, have a testimony of what's happening.
Well, thanks so much for joining us for today's message. We hope and pray that it's been most helpful. If you are keen to find out a little bit more about us as a church whānau, or you'd like to touch base, then you can go to coast.org.nz, and there you'll find information about our in-person services, online services, various resources and activities. Enjoy the day and be blessed.